conversation. Now, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer? And most of us, I learned it at least in the King James Version. Some have learned it in other versions as well. But there's a line in the Lord's Prayer that we need to stop and think about. So if you join with me as we recite the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. It's, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And a line I'd like to lead us to this morning is, "Forgive us our debts." And some translation says, "Forgive us our trespasses." And some, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us." People around the world in all different languages and all different nations are praying this prayer with us. And this idea of forgiving us our sins as we forgive also those who sin against us. If we think about it, that's a very huge call in our life, isn't it? If you run by it real fast without thinking about it, you can get it by okay. But if you really stop and look at it, that's a strong and convicting prayer. You're praying, "God, forgive me," in the same way that I am forgiving others. The truth is, you better be careful when you pray a prayer like that. Someone has said that a lot of people basically call down a curse on themselves by praying this prayer because they're not forgiving other people. And sometimes you need to be careful what you pray for, right? And the same thing is true with this prayer. You better be careful when you pray this. You're asking God to forgive you in the same way, in the same manner that you are forgiving other people. That can be great if you forgive other people the way you should, but if you don't, again, you better be careful what you pray for, because you're asking God not to forgive you if you don't forgive others. We're in a series called "Did Jesus Really Say That?" And we're looking over some of the phrases that he said in Scripture that cause concern for folks, some frustrations or the like. The first week we looked at Jesus not even knowing the date of his return and how that could be if he is really God. And then we looked at the idea of being an unforgivable sin, a sin that God cannot forgive. And since childhood classes at church, we've been given the idea that Jesus and God will forgive everything. And that's true, but there's one sin that Jesus said that is unforgivable. And then the next week after that, Jesus had said, "You must hate your father and your mother to be my disciple." What in the world was that all about? And so we discussed that week. And then this last week, we were looking at three different issues in one separate passage. That's Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. And it reads, "The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, 'Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died.' And then Jesus said to the disciples, 'Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you've received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." And some translations added verse 26, "But if you refuse to forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins." So in that, we looked at three different things. Jesus cursing a fig tree simply because it didn't have fruit when he was hungry doesn't jive with our understanding of who Jesus was. We looked at that last week. We looked at pray for anything and it will be yours, and what that means, and is that truly possible? And lastly, then, we didn't get to last week, we'll work on today, and that's forgive others or God won't save us. And that is a belief that many people have, that if I can't forgive somebody, then my salvation is in question. We're going to look at all that. In fact, we get that, again, from the last two verses. "But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. But if you refuse to forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins." So if I don't forgive others, does that mean my sins are not forgiven, that I'm not saved? Now, two of the biggest principles of hermeneutics, and I thought that was pretty cool. I thought it was actually a study of a cartoon called Herman, but it's not. Hermeneutics is the study of how to interpret life, how to understand life in the direction of what the Bible teaches. And so two of the biggest principles of hermeneutics are context. What comes before and what comes after the passage you're looking at? The second is parallelism. Is the same text, is the same event or passage discussed somewhere else in Scripture? And that's especially true in the Gospel, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels. They tell of the same events, the same time period. in the life of Jesus Christ, but from different perspectives. And so if we can find the same thing elsewhere, we can get a new perspective as well. So we'll look first at the context here. The verse immediately before talked about prayer. 11:24 says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you've received it, it will be yours. And we looked at this last week, but I'm thinking, wow, you know? I was just talking with a gentleman yesterday, and his friend had just bought a boat a few months ago and was now ready to sell it. Turns out it's a 1,700-square-foot boat.
Wow.
It has 3 bedrooms and 2 baths, and it's selling for $690,000, and he's trying to get rid of it now. So if anyone is in the market, I can hook you guys up with this. But does that mean if I want a boat like this, I can just ask for it? If you ask for anything, and he will give it. But we saw last week that that's not exactly how you can apply the scripture. There are other scriptures that talk about this very thing. Ask for anything, and God will give it to you. But as we looked at it, we saw certain conditions as well. Very briefly, John 15:7 and James 4:3. If we remain in him and his words remain in us, he will give us what we ask for. If we ask with the right motives, he will give us what we ask for. 1 John 3:22, 1 John 5:14-15 says, if we obey him, or if we ask for things that please him, then he will give us what we're asking for. So then everything will be in sync with God's will, and we will get everything we ask for. But now Jesus adds one more condition, if we forgive others. And now the parallelism. Is there another similar text somewhere? Now in Matthew 6:14-15, we were talking about it when we talked about the Lord's Prayer. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Very, very similar text. Admittedly, they're mentioned in two different settings. One, the Mark passage is the last week of Christ's life. The Matthew passage is in the very first few, or first year, certainly, of Jesus' life in the Sermon on the Mount. But the wording is nearly identical. Father, forgive us as we forgive others. And in that prayer, Jesus is saying, when you pray daily for your needs, when you pray daily for protection from evil, then you should pray daily that God will forgive you just as you forgive others. And some people are really bothered by the meaning of that verse. And here's what I'm going to suggest to you, what I believe the meaning. The meaning, I believe, is if you forgive others for their transgressions, then God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, then God will not forgive you of your transgressions. Basically, in other words, it means just what it says. That's how we should see Scripture from the very beginning. If something doesn't make sense, we've got to figure out why it doesn't make sense. In this case, we need to remember what it says in context. Remember, again, context is just what happens before and after. Does it help to illustrate where we're going? In neither case was Jesus talking about the forgiveness that we receive in our salvation. See, in a sense, there are two kinds of forgiveness that we can get from God, right? The first kind is the overall once and forever kind of forgiveness. It comes with our salvation. And we receive it when we're saved. There's a sense in which the moment you're saved, you're forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future, that you will ever commit or have committed. But then there's the forgiveness we experience every single day for our daily sins. See, when we're saved, just like I said, it's once for all, but we don't stop sinning when we get saved. None of us will ever be perfect until we get to heaven, so we continue to sin, and we need to ask forgiveness for that. If we're honest, we all admit that we still commit sins every day. Well, these daily sins don't make us lost again, but that's a misunderstanding some people have. They think that when we're saved, that all our past sins are forgiven. But if we sin again, then we have to get saved again, or we have to keep confessing them up to God if we're going to remain saved, or we're going to be lost all over again. And that's just not what Scripture tells us. You know, 300 years after Christ died, Christians were believing that baptism washed away all your sins, but you were then responsible for whatever sins you committed after your baptism. So as a result, people would put off being baptized for as long as they could. It's been written that the Emperor Constantine, who was a self-professed Christian, put off being baptized until his deathbed so that all of his sins of his life would be washed away at once in that baptism. But that's not how baptism works. It's wrong on several layers. Now, the first, of course, is being that baptism doesn't wash away your sins. And it is faith in Jesus Christ that's at that. But besides that, our salvation is not dependent upon our confessing every single sin we commit. And that's why many people think that a person who commits suicide can't go to heaven because they were unable to confess that particular sin. But it's a totally wrong understanding of salvation. It makes our salvation dependent upon our confessing every single sin we ever commit. But how many people can really, really do that? There's not one of us who can recall and confess every single sin. How many of us who don't commit suicide but will confess every other sin that we do? We can't. It's impossible. How many of us go to bed at night and confess every sin we've ever committed during that day? We can't. What about those sins we didn't even realize we had committed but was still a sin? If our salvation depended upon us ever remembering every single sin we had ever committed and confessing each one specifically to God, then none of us would ever or could ever be saved. And if you were good enough and faithful enough to remember every single sin that God could not save us, it would be a good work if we could do it, but we can't. It's not something we're able to do, but thankfully that's not how it works. When we're saved, we are washed by Jesus for good. 1 John 1:7 says, "In the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, for those of you without theology degrees or whatever, I do need to tell you what the Greek word for all means. It means all. All sin. Not some of our sins, not some of our earlier sins, but not our later sins. It means that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been cleansed. But with that said, that doesn't mean that our daily sins don't matter. One time when we were about to experience another eclipse in this country, I saw where a Twitter writer said, "The sun will burn your eyes out from 92 million miles away, but you expect to casually stroll into the presence of its very creator." God is a holy God. He cannot have sin in his presence. So sin is always putting a cloud or a distance between us and our God. You don't lose your salvation when you sin as a Christian, but you can lose your daily fellowship with God because of your sin. Sin distances from God. Jesus told us to confess our sins every day, not so that we could be saved again every single day, but to clear out the clouds of sin that would separate us from our daily fellowship with our God that we so richly need and hopefully desire. The point is this: those are the sins which Jesus says he won't forgive if we don't forgive others. Those daily sins that put a cloud between us and God will not be taken away from you unless you're willing to forgive others. He's not speaking here about the forgiveness of salvation, but again, the forgiveness of the daily sins that we confess to him to keep our relationship with him close. And then finally here we see the cost of not forgiving, the cost of unforgiveness. There's a cost of not forgiving people, and unfortunately, many of us experience those costs personally every single day. Can we all agree that American Christianity is not all that it should be? I was in discussions with somebody earlier this morning about how the church has fallen from what it once was many years ago. Too many of our churches are plateaued. Many of them are even dying. Too many Christians are just kind of drifting along spiritually. Why is that? I think there's several reasons. Number one, many people who claim to be Christian aren't actually Christians at all. They filled out some card at a crusade or whatever, and they joined a church, but they were never really saved to begin with. The Holy Spirit just isn't active in their life today. So, of course, they're going to be spiritually adrift. Some of you may be in that very position today. Nothing's going to change for you until you genuinely repent of your sins and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's not George speaking. That's the scripture speaking. That's God telling us. Some of you may be in that very position today again, but nothing's going to change until we accept Jesus. Another reason is that so many people who are really Christians are not taking time to walk with God every single day in prayer and in his word. Jesus said in John 15, we must abide in him, and if we don't, then we can do nothing. Many of us are living illustrations of how true that verse is. We are not abiding in him, and as a result, we're not doing anything in our spiritual lives, and we never will until we learn to walk with him every single day. But I think a third reason so many people and so many churches are powerless and ineffective today is because it has to do with the issue we're looking at this morning, the lack of forgiveness towards other people. If you do not forgive someone, then as Jesus said here, your daily sins cannot be forgiven. And a cloud builds up between you and God. You can't see him. You can't hear from him. You have no power. The Holy Spirit can't use you. And it will stay that way in your life until you forgive. See, it costs to not forgive someone. That's not usually the way we think of it. The devil tries to get us to think that we can really get somebody back if they hurt us, right? By not forgiving them. We think, look, I'll show them. I'll be mean right back to them. I'll keep them in arm's length. I won't forgive them, and that will really show them. But the problem is when you don't forgive someone, it doesn't hurt them. It truly hurts you. Not forgiving hurts you mentally and emotionally. I can tell you that the number one emotional problem that I see in my counseling with couples and families is the lack of forgiveness. Because the bitterness of unforgiveness just wrecks a person emotionally. Not forgiving someone can even hurt you physically. I've read where physicians have said that a number of the physical illnesses of their patients are caused by bitterness, caused by unforgiveness, and it just ate away at their physical health. Not forgiving can affect you physically then as well. But most importantly, not forgiving hurts you spiritually. Jesus said unforgiveness cuts you off from the fellowship and power that answered prayers from God can receive. And that's why so many of us have no spiritual power. That's why so many of us don't have answers to our prayers. And that's why so many of us don't feel close to God any longer, because we're not forgiving others. Emmett Fox was a New Age teacher in the 1930s, and not anyone that I would suggest you go to for spiritual guidance and teaching. But he did say something that is right on, an illustration, if you will. He said, hoping to hurt someone by hating them is like drinking a gulp of acid and saying, that'll teach them. And that's how we do. We think we're hurting them, but we're actually hurting ourselves. It's not going to hurt them. It's going to hurt you. In fact, like acid, it can actually kill you. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, it won't destroy them. It will destroy you to not forgive others. That's why we must forgive. We've all been hurt and disappointed by people. I have. Most of us who've been in the church or in business or in family or in almost any kind of relationship have had this bitterness happen to us. And when it happens, we're tempted to be bitter against the people that did that, to hate them, to hold something against them and not forgive. And when it happens, to this day, I am tempted to hang on to bitterness. But I know I cannot. I cannot not forgive these people. Because if I don't, I'll have no power with God. I'll have no insight into His Word. I'll have no answers to my prayers if I keep this bitterness bottled up inside of me and not forgive those who have injured me or hurt me. And the only one I would be hurting by not forgiving them would be me. So when these thoughts come, I know I have to forgive. I must give them back to God and let it go. Don't drink the poison of unforgiveness and think it's going to hurt the other person. It's not going to hurt them, but it's actually going to kill you physically, emotionally, spiritually. We often sing, they will know we are Christians by our love, right? And that's true, but I think one of the best ways to show you really get what Jesus has done for you is by the way that you can forgive others. When you are gracious and forgive those who've hurt you deeply, just because you know that God has been gracious to you and has forgiven you, it shows that you get it. It shows that you understand what salvation by grace and what forgiveness is all about. But if on the other hand, if you say, I can't do that, I can't forgive them, then it shows that you probably never really got it yourself in the first place. So I leave this this morning with an invitation. First, for those who may need to forgive somebody. I know what it's like to be injured and want to hold a grudge, truly. And every single one of us has been in that position. But when we do so, we need to forgive them, not only for their benefit, but mostly for our benefit, because we're the ones that hurt by holding on to that unforgiveness. And so I would encourage you to think of who it is that you need to forgive and to ask forgiveness from, and to begin that reconciliation process. But also, maybe you need to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Maybe you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And if that be the case, I would encourage you today to accept Him as the one who saved you, the one who died on the cross for you because He loved you so much. And to experience that forgiveness. Some have said, you know, but George, you don't understand. You have no idea what I've done in my life. There's no way God could ever forgive me. And yet there is absolutely nothing that you could have done where Jesus would not forgive you and accept you back. And so if you want that, I would encourage you today to ask Jesus to fill the void in your heart in order to understand that He died in your place on the cross so that you can have eternal life. And so I would make that invitation far and wide today as much as we can. With that said, let's go ahead and close in prayer this morning.